What a blessing to be together this special day of remembering the cross of Christ. I was just backstage thinking about a year ago today, we were in an empty sanctuary, and we actually were just live on the internet. So what a joy to see God's people and God's house, amen, worshiping the Lord. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to open it to Galatians chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. If you're in a front row, they're underneath the pew there. You can get one and open to the book of Galatians. On Wednesday night, we're studying the book of Galatians, and I was struck by this amazing little salutation here that contains such a powerful message on the cross that I wanted to come back to it this morning. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Galatians 1, verses 3 to 5. Paul says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, verse 4, for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The cross of Jesus Christ is the centerpiece on God's table of redemption. History is his story. All of history is basically God's plan and unfolding purpose of redemption, of redeeming his people. And the centerpiece of all of history is the cross of Jesus Christ. When Paul was writing to the Galatians, he was writing to defend the gospel of Christ. There were false teachers that had come into the churches of Galatia, and they were actually proponing a doctrine that you cannot be saved by faith alone, that Christ's work on the cross is not sufficient, that you have to perform rites or rituals, and you have to become a Jew in order to be saved and follow Sabbath law and so forth. And they were called Judaizers. They were telling the people of the churches of Galatia who were Gentiles that you cannot be saved unless you become Jewish and follow the law of Moses. So Paul stood up to these false teachers and said, no, we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, to quote Paul's words in Ephesians chapters 2, verse 8 and 9. Amen? So Paul was defending the gospel of God's grace, and at the center of the good news is that Christ died for our sins. Paul says Christ was buried and Christ rose again on the third day for our justification. So Paul naturally, in the opening of this letter to the Galatians, in which he was defending the gospel of grace, jumps right in to talk about the doctrine of Christ's death on the cross. Verse 3, you might say, is Paul's desire for them that they would have experience of God's grace, his charis, which means that we have a free gift that's unearned, undeserved, unmerited, given to us by God. It's interesting, the word charis or grace there carries with it the idea of that which causes joy. I love that. That was the etymology of the word, the origin of the word. It means grace, charis, causes joy. And then it came to mean it causes joy because of the reception of a free gift. When someone gives you a gift, it causes joy. And this free gift from God causes the greatest joy that we could ever have or experience. And then he says, peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And always in that order, you must experience God's grace in order to experience God's peace. So grace is the Greek greeting, charis, and peace is the Hebrew shalom. And the idea of peace means that we have peace with God, both speaks of our spiritual and our physical and our financial prosperity as we're blessed by God, enriched by God, and God's hand is upon our life. It means overall blessing from God, but it's a peace that we have with God through the cross and the peace we have of God ruling in our hearts. And then you move in verse 4 to Paul's doctrine, where Paul describes the cross of Jesus Christ. And then verse 5, Paul's doxology, where he says the cross brings glory and honor to Christ. But I want to go back to verse 4, and I want to focus before we take the elements this morning, that we focus on the five facts in this verse and verse 5 about the cross of Christ. If you're taking notes, you can write them down. The first is that the cross of Jesus Christ was voluntary. Voluntary. Look at the fourth verse. It says, who gave himself. Now, at the end of verse 3, we had a reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. And without skipping a beat, who, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, gave himself. So we understand by this statement and other references in the scriptures that the death of Jesus Christ was voluntary. It was on the Friday, early morning, when Jesus was apprehended in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was taken and tried, and he was mocked, and he was persecuted, and he was whipped and beaten. And then he was crucified on a cross. But he did that willingly, voluntarily. When they came to apprehend him in the garden, he said, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he stepped forward and said, I am. Of course, they all fell backwards to the ground. If I were one of the soldiers, I'd say, never mind, have a good evening, see you later. And I would have been gone. Enjoy your time in this beautiful garden, see you, I'm gone. But the scriptures indicate twice that Jesus used the word ego, I mean, I am, and they fell backwards to the ground. So Jesus was in command, Jesus was in control, and Jesus gave himself willingly and voluntarily. His life was not taken from him, his life was laid down. He said, I have power to lay my life down. No man takes my life from me, I have power to lay it down, I have power to take it up again. What a beautiful cross reference to this is Philippians chapter 2, where Paul, giving us that great kenosis passage, tells us that Jesus, who bearing in the very form or essence God, thought equality with God not something to hold on to, but it says he emptied himself. That he laid aside his majesty and his glory and his splendor and the exercise of his divine attributes, and he took on the form of a servant and then became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus voluntarily left heaven's glory. He voluntarily, temporarily laid aside his majesty. And he came down into the world, entering through the womb of the Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life. And then, as we're going to see, he died a substitutionary death. But he did it all out of love for you and I, as we're going to see, to redeem us. His death was voluntary. Jesus gave himself for our sins. We need to do death and do nothing but just trust him. The second fact of the cross that I want to point out in verse 4 is that it was substitutionary. So it was voluntary. It was substitutionary. Notice that in verse 4, Jesus gave himself, why? For our sins. What great and amazing truth is there in that? For our sins. Not to just show us love, not to just demonstrate love, not to give us just a pattern of sacrifice, but he actually died for our sins. The Bible says all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. Because of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden, we have inherited their sin nature. So we are separated from God, born in sins. And then we commit sins because that's our nature. So we actually fall into sin, we disobey God, and we fall short of the standard that God has set. We miss the mark. We step over the line. We rebel against God. All of us have sinned. And it was for the cause, for that cause, that Jesus came into the world to die for us and to die in our place and to die for our sins. The Bible says, he who knew no sin, referring to Christ, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, and we might be made righteous in him. Isaiah chapter 53, that great prophetic chapter that describes in such great detail the cross of Christ, says he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Jesus took our pain. He took our sin. He died in our place. In Genesis chapter 22, where you have in a picture, Father giving his son as a sacrifice, Abraham was going to offer up Isaac. We see that actually God substituted a ram in the place of Isaac, which is a picture of how Jesus was our substitute who took our place and died for us on the cross. So he died voluntarily. He died substitutionarily. Each one of us placed Jesus on the cross by our sins, and he took our place. And then thirdly, we see again in verse 4 that the death of Christ was to rescue us. To rescue us. Notice what Paul says in verse 4, that he might deliver us from this present evil world or age. The word deliver us means to rescue us. It's so awesome to think about the cross of Jesus Christ, which involves his incarnation and his crucifixion, that whole work of God for us was a rescue mission, that he was coming to rescue us. The word deliver us means to rescue, and it literally means to pluck out, to bring to safety, to deliver from danger. So he reached down from heaven in the person of his son. God was in Christ, and he was seeking out to deliver us and to save us. Now, there's three things that you can be sure of that he delivered us from. He delivered us from the penalty of sin. I just mentioned that we're all sinners. We've all fallen short. The Bible says the wages of our sin is what? Death. So that's what Jesus paid for us. He took our place by dying our death. So he paid sin's penalty. We are forgiven and free. But he also prepared to deliver us from sin's power. So we're not only justified or right before God, our debt has been paid, but we can be made righteous now by the power of the Holy Spirit that he sent forth into our hearts. So he can give us victory over sin. We don't have to live slaves to sin any longer. We can be set free from sin's power. And then in the future, this is the third phase of our salvation in future tense, we will be delivered from the presence of sin altogether. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day, amen? No more sin. We will be perfect. Now, I know there are people that maybe think they're perfect right now. Hasn't happened yet. But there's coming a day that we will be free from the very presence of sin because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. So when you hold that bread and you drink the cup, just remind yourself, he paid for my sin's penalty. He's delivered me from the power of sin. And now he one day will yet deliver me from the very presence of sin when I'm in heaven and totally glorified with him. There's a picture of this in the Passover of the Old Testament when God had them slay the lamb, the Israelites in Egypt, and take the blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And when the death angel passed over the houses, he did not bring judgment upon them where the blood would apply. And then they went out of bondage, out of Egypt. They were delivered. They were rescued. They were freed. So we were destined for destruction. We were in bondage to sin. We were slaves to sin. And God, in his great love, sent his son to actually deliver us, to rescue us, and to set us free. But there's a fourth fact about the cross that I want you to see as well in this passage. It's again in verse 4, where it says there that he was to deliver us from this present evil world. And notice that it says in verse 4, according to the will of God and our Father. So he's delivering us from this present evil world, which is the word aionios, or age. And the Jews had basically two ages. They had this present age that we're living in right now, which is evil and controlled by Satan. He's the prince and power of the air. And then the future age, which is the age of Messiah, when he will come and sit on the throne of David and he will reign on earth forever and ever. It will flow into the eternal state. It's called the millennium. But we now know that he came because it was all planned out, all preordained, all designed by the loving heart of God the Father, according to the will of God and our Father. God's sovereign plan, will, and purpose was to send his Son to redeem sinful man from sin and death. When Peter, was preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, and verse 23, it says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands and you have crucified and slain. So God planned it, God purposed it, God designed it. It wasn't an afterthought by God. Someone said Jesus didn't die to gain God's love for us, but because God already loved us and willed to save us. So he came because of God's love. So the plan of the cross of redeeming man was actually in the very heart of God in all eternity past. All the way back in the book of Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, the prophecy was the seed of the woman, being Christ, would bruise the head of the serpent, being Satan, and that the serpent would bruise his heel, which is a reference to the cross of Jesus Christ. So the word of God promised it. The heart of God planned it. This is why John 3:16 says, for God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten, which means only unique Son. There is no other Jesus. There's no one in his place. His only unique Son, that whoever believes in him would never perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life starts the moment you believe in Jesus Christ and you are born again, or you're regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit. What a blessing that is. God planned it in his sovereign love. But fifthly and lastly, and I love it, verse 5, when Paul moves to his doxology, we have another fact about the cross. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the love of God planned it, the Son of God purchased it, and the cross brings glory to God. Now, he's actually closing his little opening salutation there in verse 5, but he does it with a doxology, which was a common thing to do. But Paul praised God, from whom all blessings flow, because of the cross. Because he was thinking of the cross, that he gave himself voluntarily. He died for us substitutionarily. That he died to rescue us, to save us from this present evil age. That it was all part of God's purpose and plan and preordained will. So Paul says, to whom, that is the Father, be glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it, but the cross brings glory to God and to God alone. The cross humbles man because it reveals our sin and our shame. When you look at the cross, it's a reminder, my sin put him there. My rebellion, my disobedience, my sin put him there. And it humbles us. What a humbling thing the cross is, reminding us of our sin and our shame. But at the same time, the cross exalts God, his love, his grace, his mercy, his holiness, his righteousness. I believe all the attributes of God can be seen in the theater of the cross. You see his mercy, you see his love, you see his compassion. You see his wisdom, you see his power to save, all demonstrated in the cross of Jesus Christ. So when we think of the cross of Christ as we celebrate communion, all praise, all glory, all honor be to him forever and ever. Amen. This is why Paul closes the book of Galatians in chapter 6, verse 14. He said, but God forbid that I should boast save or except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should boast, but except in one thing, and that one thing only, and that's in the cross of Jesus Christ. There is where God is glorified. We used to sing, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary." What a blessing to realize that God's love provided for me salvation in the unique and only Son of God, Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for me that I might become the righteousness of God in him. He took my sin, my shame, paid my penalty, and gave me his righteousness. What a blessed truth that is. So as we celebrate communion, we look back at the cross and we remember the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God. We look within and we ask God to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. When we celebrate communion, it's not just looking back, it's looking within and looking around. And then we look forward when we celebrate communion. Jesus said, "I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." So communion to me is always a reminder that one day we'll be with Jesus face to face. Face to face. Faith will turn to sight. We'll be able to reach out and actually touch him. What an awesome thought. Looking into the face of him who loved me and died for me and gave himself for me. What a blessed hope we have in Jesus Christ.